viral, and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear? Thank you. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Oh, love has called my name. And I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and say, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am a child.
To end on too, in our worship, that We are not slaves to fear. We're not slaves to sin because we're children of God. What a great, great reminder. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, let's continue looking at Revelation chapter 3 as we make our way through the last chapter, or through the last letter, I should say, that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And I hope that you have benefited from this study. I have enjoyed it. We are going to do something I don't normally do. Normally I try to finish what we have, but last week we ended about midway through, so I'm going to give you a brief review from last week for those of you who may not have been here last week, and then we'll launch into the new material this morning as we continue our look through Revelation 3 and the letter to the church at Laodicea. Let's begin by reading this passage, beginning in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3 and reading through the rest of that chapter. Jesus writes to the letter of the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Last week we talked about Jim Elliot and that great missionary who went to the Aucca Indians of Ecuador, and how as only a 28-year-old young man, Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, lost their lives to the Aucca Indians as they were trying to evangelize that people group. We talked about, too, that prior to his missionary endeavors in Ecuador, that Jim Elliot traveled through southern Illinois conducting youth revivals. And if you don't mind, I want to just read that again to you, because I think what Jim Elliot has to say here is powerful. As he talks about those meetings, he writes this: sterile days. Have had 32 nights of youth rallies in Sparta with 50 or 60 out in the public school gymnasium. There is little interest, and very few young people are reached in this way, I'm beginning to see. This problem of meeting a culture with truth from God is the most difficult kind of thing. One comes as a renovator, a conditioner of society, and society is in no mood to be conditioned. The fixedness of the human mind is the wall of Jericho to gospel preaching. God must shake, or there will be no shaking. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I think those words to me resonate, because I just have to say that I agree with Jim Elliot. I don't know about you, but I've tried to shake. I've tried to renovate. I've tried to, whatever approach that's ethical and moral and biblical to take. And I have reached the conclusion that unless God shakes our hearts, unless God shakes our lives, then nothing that I'm going to do is really going to be successful. I remember Jenny and I had a great theology professor, Mr. Forlines. And Mr. Forlines used to say that anything you have to beat people over the head with to get out of them is not doing themselves or God any good. And you know what? I agree with that. Because if God doesn't do the shaking, most of us are not going to be shook. And I want God to shake, amen? I don't want to come to church and just go through the same old motions. I don't want to encounter God in my Bible study and in my prayer time and in my small group time. I don't want to just encounter God as if it was just someone that I'm encountering at work or a neighbor that I might talk with over the back fence. I want my relationship with God to be different. I want my relationship with God to be transformative. I want my relationship with God to mean something more than just the ordinary, mundane relationship that so many of us have on a day-to-day basis. And that's why I agree with Jim Elliot. If God doesn't shake, nothing is going to be taken. Nothing is going to be changed. Nothing is going to be renovated. And so we began talking about the contents to the letter to the Church of Laodicea. And we talked about the indictment time before last and how God said that you're lukewarm, you're not cold, you're not out there, you're not lost, you're not undone without Christ, but you're certainly not hot. You're just kind of in the middle. You're trying to play the fence. You're trying to play church. You're just trying to get by with as little of effort as you can. And because you're acting that way, because you're living that way, because your spiritual life is that way, Jesus says, I'm getting ready to spew you out of my mouth. I'm just going to spit you right out. Not very pleasant to hear from Jesus. And so last week we began looking at the spiritual delusion. And we looked in verse 17 where Jesus looks at this group of people who formed this church and he mentions to them, you say. We talked about what a delusion is. That a delusion is a fixed belief or impression that is firmly maintained despite being contradicted by what is generally accepted as reality or rational argument. So again, in verse 17, this church is somewhat delusional. It's not because they have a mental health disorder. It's not because there's some type of organic problem. They are delusional because they have allowed themselves to become delusional. They have bought into a lie. And so when Jesus looks at him and says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize. You are not in conjunction. You are not in harmony. What you believe and what the reality teaches is not congruent. You are not realistic in what you say. Because as I look at you, I see you as being wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Would you call that a delusion? Absolutely. So again, you look at the stark contrast between this church's self-assessment as opposed to Christ's true assessment. And the church says one thing, we're rich, we have need of nothing. And yet Jesus says, I know your deeds. And as we asked the question last week, isn't it amazing that a church of Jesus Christ can have such a view of itself that is so radically different, that is so far removed from what Jesus' real assessment of that church truly is? As we talked about last week, Laodicea, I can't imagine in their foyer, had just row after row of full-length mirrors for people to come in. And as they strolled into the sanctuary on the Lord's Day, they must have stopped, paused, and glanced into the mirror and said, you know what? I am rich. I have need of nothing. They were just that deluded. And again, Laodicea reminds us of so many individual Christians in modern-day churches. Too often we measure our success by the number of people in the pews, the size of the church's savings account, the size of the operating budget, or the number of programs that we have. Individually, we measure ourselves by how much we put in the offering plate, how often we attend worship, or if we read our Bibles or pray occasionally. That's what we gather. But what we have to understand is that is not the criteria that Jesus assigns to us understanding where we are with Him, how we align with Him. Again, we mentioned a few moments ago, isn't it amazing how the church can be so far removed from what the head of the church, Jesus Christ, really assesses it as? And I asked the question last week, how does this happen? How can we be so misplaced? How can we have such a radical departure from the reality? How can we have such a radical departure from the truth that God's Word declares about us? And I mentioned to you last week that I think it's because we apply the incorrect standard engaging the level of our spirituality. Again, we look at all of these external standards. We look at all these man-made standards. We look at the things that man applies to judging our spirituality or the depth of our commitment or the depth of our devotion to the Lord Jesus. And we apply those standards and those measurements, and yet Jesus says, you're on the wrong track. You're on the wrong track. We talked about last week a couple of those areas that we apply the wrong standard to, or the incorrect standard. We talked about spiritual gifts. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Any spiritual gifts that you have, and all of us have them, if you're a born-again believer, if you are genuinely saved, if you are genuinely right with God, you have at least one spiritual gift, and you probably have others, but you may have one or two predominant gifts. What are those gifts, and are you using them? Romans chapter 12, Paul reminds us, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other. So I want to suggest to you that there are multitudes of people who claim to be Christians. There are a multitude of Christians who claim to know Jesus, who claim to be walking with the Lord, who claim to be members of a church, and yet they have no single earthly idea what their spiritual gifts are and are not even the least bit interested in discovering them and even putting them to work. So how can we say we're serious about our faith if we don't know our spiritual gifts and if we don't use our spiritual gifts? Which leads us to the second question we talked about last week. Speaking of service, how many of us serve the Lord Jesus through the ministry of this church on a consistent basis? What does God's Word teach us about Christian service? What does God's Word teach us about Christian ministry? Not capital ministry like I am, an ordained minister, but what does the Word of God teach us about ministry? Because really, when you think about it, we have sold ourselves a bill of goods. We have looked at people like me, our elders, and say, well, you guys are the elders, and you guys are the pastors, and you are the guys who are supposed to do all the work. Well, I beg to differ with you because the Word of God begs to differ with that concept. What does the Ephesians tell us? Paul writes the Ephesians in chapter 4. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service. You see, all of us are ministers. Our first inclination as a child of God, our first inclination as a member of a Bible-believing church is not what are you going to do for me. That shouldn't be the first inclination. The first inclination is what can I do within the body of Christ? What can I do to benefit, and how can I mutually benefit through that interaction, through that work that goes on within the body of Christ, that mutual edification that goes on? How am I going to minister to others? Because as I do my job, and I'm trying to equip you, and our life groups, and all of our different ministries here, we're trying to equip. So what? So that we can do the work of the ministry. Paul goes on and says, so that the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, may be built up until all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That is God's ultimate goal for each of us, to become mature. And maturity automatically means that we're going to embark on a journey of faith and discipleship and hope and promise and dedication and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul also talks about service. He says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Again, we must rid ourselves of the totally and truly unbiblical idea that we are Christian consumers. We are not Christian consumers unless you're at Walmart. You can be a Christian consumer all you care at Walmart or Lowe's or Piggly Wiggly or Hoggly Woggly, wherever you shop. That's perfectly okay for you to be a Christian consumer in that environment. But when it comes to the church, we are not Christian consumers. We are servants of the living God. We are to serve. We are to serve those and to be mutually edified through our service and in through our contact with others. That is the biblical norm. So we must rid ourselves of the unbiblical idea that we are Christian consumers. But here's the last thought. How many of us make it a point to regularly and consistently attend the corporate worship services of our church? A few weeks ago, in another one of these letters, I shared some very troubling statistics with you about nationwide church attendance. For years, we've argued, or some have argued, that about 40% of the Christian population attends church on any given Sunday. When you change that and move to a different metric, the results are not nearly as comforting, more in line with 18% of those who are born again believers who regularly attend church. I'm sure that you, just like myself, talk to and interact with numerous people who claim to be Christians, but who seldom, if ever, darken the door to a worship service, much less attend on a regular basis. Now, let me say this, because this is going to sound, I want us to understand why we talk about corporate worship. Coming to church really is not even the real point. Should we come to church? Should we attend worship? Should we be involved? Should we serve? Should we understand and operate within our spiritual giftedness? Of course we should. But coming to church is not even really the real point. The real point is that we come to meet with God. The real point is that we come to meet with God's people during this time. The real point is that we come to understand the Word of God, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be provoked, as we're going to read in just a few moments from the writer of Hebrews' lips, to be encouraged, to be provoked, to do something within ourselves. Again, here's what throws us with this Christian consumerism. So many of us as Christians think, well, I'll just drop into church, I'll just come to worship when it's convenient, when I don't have, you know, a family reunion or whatever going on, if I'm not fishing, if I'm not playing tiddlywinks, if I'm not playing backgammon, whatever it is. I'll drop in once in a while because, you know, I'll just come and go as I please. See, that's the problem, because what we miss in that is that the fact that we are not just there to receive like sponges, we are actually coming to church to be qualified, to be encouraged, to be instructed, to be encouraged to go out and do something both within the body as well as outside the body. That's what we're missing in that little scenario. So again, this idea of Christian consumerism, this idea of coming to church and saying, well, what can you do for me? And I have this need, and I want this need met, and I have this need, and I need you to meet this need, and if you don't meet this need, then I'm going to be mad at you, I'm going to be hurt, all kinds of stuff like that. And we've got to get away from that, guys, because that is literally killing the church. That is literally killing the church. If my whole mentality is about looking at my church for what I can get out of it, for what I can derive from it, then I am missing the whole concept of what it means to be plugged into the body. Right? Think about your mouth. The mouth is probably one of those things that can be the biggest blessing or the biggest curse. Right? Truly. Isn't that right? When it comes to banana pudding and chocolate, when it comes to cheeseburgers, it's a blessing. I'm so glad I've got a mouth when it comes to those things. But there again, if the only thing I use my mouth for is to eat banana pudding and chocolate and cheeseburgers, I am really going to do myself more harm than good. Because my mouth doesn't need to be open, and my mouth doesn't need to just be engaged only when I'm eating, correct? Because my mouth also needs to be engaged when I'm praying for Buddy, and when I'm talking to Larry, and when I'm encouraging Bonnie, or I'm joking with Otto about his locks. You see, you get the concept? What we have done in so many cases, what we have done in our modern-day church is that we have gotten on this idea that I am here like a little bird with my mouth wide open, ready to receive. And if I don't like what I receive, I will just pick up and go elsewhere. We have missed the concept that not only are we to receive, but what are we going to do with that once we receive it? If all I did was open my mouth to eat and I never did anything, I'd be so big I couldn't walk through the door back there. But because I receive that and then I burn the energy that it gives, I burn the calories that it gives me, or at least some of them, I burn, sorry, I mean it's true, I'm fat. So at least I burn some of them so that it keeps me moving and it keeps me giving. And I have this cyclical thing going on in my life. Not only am I just receiving, but I'm also burning those calories that I need to burn in order to be productive, in order to be meaningful, in order to have a well-rounded, holistic life. They're the things that I'm doing. When we get stuck on this thing that I am a consumer, when we get stuck on this thing that I'm just here and I'm waiting for you to do what I need to have done, then we are missing the whole concept. So when we talk about coming to a worship service, it is not just with this consumer mindset again in consideration, but what are we doing with what we receive here? Are we burning spiritual calories? Are we making an impact on the world in which we live? Are we talking to the people at work? Are we talking to the kids at school? Are we talking to our neighbors? Are we making an impact for the cause of Jesus Christ in our office places, at our places of employment? Are we making an impact? Are we burning spiritual calories in those environments so that we are making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ? So again, the whole point of church attendance is not just to say, well, I've checked it off for this week. But it's to understand the purpose and the meaning and the impact that being together with like believers does in our lives. So what does God's Word teach about corporate worship and belonging to Christ's body? Again, we reference Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read it, verses 24 and 25, well-known verses. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. By the way, how well can you spur someone on if you don't know them? How well can you spur someone on if you don't communicate with them? You see, the writer of Hebrews, when he writes that, is just making an assessment, and he's making just, it's just a given. If I am in my body, if I am working in my body, if I am attending my body, if I am worshiping with my body, then I am going to understand how people need to be spurred on. Just like what happened this morning when Rich said what he said to you, Bonnie. That's spurring one another on. That is a great example of exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Because I know you, because I understand you, because I'm walking with you, because I am on this journey with you, because I am in touch with you, because I am connected with you, because all of our members are one, and what the gifts we have are all for the corporate good. As I'm able to do that, then I am able to fulfill the mandate from the writer of Hebrews that I am able to spur one another on. So he says, toward love. And that's what you did, Rich. And good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's another cool passage. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, if you haven't marked this in your Bible, I would encourage you to. This is a cool passage. Because we are linked with Jesus. In this passage, notice what Peter writes. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Man, aren't you glad that's in there? Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And as we understand, they rejected Jesus. They said, Jesus, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you proclaim about yourself. We don't want to have anything to do with you. God says, that's okay. He might be rejected by humans, but he's chosen by me, and he is precious to me. Can I tell you this morning that that's the same attitude God has towards you? There are going to be people who are going to reject you.
There are going to be people who are going to look at you and say, I don't want to hear your stuff. I don't want to hear anything about your Christianity. I don't want to hear anything about your church. I don't want to hear anything about your Bible. I don't want to hear anything about all that. I just want to forget you and move on. Jesus, God says, that's okay. You might be cast aside, but I want you to understand that I approve of you and I love you and I'm accepting you and you are precious in my sight. What a great promise, isn't it? So he says this. But go, notice what else Peter says. You also what? You also like Jesus. In this way, like living stones. It would be a cool study sometime to talk about the different living things that are in the Bible. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? Present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Here, Peter says, you as living stones. Living stones are being built into a spiritual house. What's the spiritual house? Is it this building? No. Is it going to be the building out on Hibbs Road? No. What's the spiritual house? The church. The church of Jesus Christ. Everybody who's a living stone that goes into the body of Christ. You all are part of that. It's not a metal building. It's not a brick building. It's not any type of building. It's not even a mud hut. It is you. It is me. We are the living stones that make up this living body of Jesus Christ. Notice what else he says, to be holy, to be a holy priesthood. Do you understand that you're a priest? You understand that you don't have to come to me to have me pray for you? You don't have to go to another elder and say, hey, I can't get to God except I go through you. No, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we make up the holy priesthood. We are individual priests. What an amazing concept. We are priests. We are living stones, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a neat concept, the way Peter presents us within the body? You and I are living stones. We make up the body of Christ. God is building on us. Just think about stones. Think about bricks and how brick after brick after brick after brick is placed, and the mortar goes in there and makes that wall secure, makes that wall stationary, makes that wall strong, so that God is building that spiritual house for himself. And we're all those living bricks. And because we live, we interact. Because we live, we're talking back and forth to each other. We're encouraging one another. We're listening to each other. We're imploring each other. We're praying for each other. Sometimes we're holding each other accountable. But that's okay, because that's part of the living stones that we are within the body of Christ. Look again in Ephesians 4. We referenced this earlier, but let's go back now to a few later verses in that passage, because in verses 15 and 16, Paul goes on and says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body. Again, what's that a reference to? The church. That's a reference to the church. Paul is saying, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, we don't need another head. Nature teaches us that anything that has two or more heads is a freak of nature. The church doesn't need another head. I'm not your head. No elder in this church is your head. You only have one head. You only need one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. I'm simply an under-shepherd. Our elders are simply under-shepherds. We're here to try to assist, to encourage, to help, to minister to. But you have the head. He is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, "We that is the head, who that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." Notice how he closes that out. As each part does what? Its work. Every single one of us in this room is important. Every single one of us in this room has a place to fill within the body of Christ. You may think, I'm old, Pastor. I can't really do anything. Yes, you can. You're a living stone. You're a ligament. You're a supporting ligament. You're growing. And you may not be able to do anything but pray. I think about my mom. Some of you have asked me about my mom this morning. I appreciate that. Some of you who have been through this whole hospice thing understand what I'm getting ready to talk to you about. There are people in hospice that I'm convinced, and I'm sorry if I'm speaking out of turn. I don't mean this to be a blanket statement, but it's sort of a nice way to say euthanasia. And I think about my mom. She's contracted, barely able to talk most days. And my wife and I have been talking about this. How do we handle this? Because people have told us to put her on hourly doses of morphine, remove all medication management, and let her go. And there's something within us that says, how can we do that? Because she may not be able to talk, but you know what I think she's doing? I think she's praying. And life has value whether we are contracted or whether we're up and walking about like most of us are today. Jesus looks at us and he says, you guys are living stones. You guys are the ones that I'm building my body through. You matter to me. You count. You are employed by me. You are used by my spirit to do the work of the ministry. You count. Think about this for just a second. What do you think gives Jesus Christ the right to tell us all of these expectations? Whether we're talking about spiritual giftedness, whether we're talking about service, whether we're talking about worship attendance, what do you think, if you ever ask, what gives you the right to tell me that? I'm going to give you the reason why Jesus can say that. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 real quickly. We're going to read together verses 3 through 10. I want us to read it out loud. Now, you may have a different version. I've got the NIV, you know that. But I want us to just read it aloud, okay? And don't worry about if you have the right version or not, and you don't have to yell, but don't you just read it aloud, because I think we need to do more of that. But look in Ephesians 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 10. And I want you to read it with me, okay? Ready? Everybody found it? Have you got it? It should be on the passage, on the verse there on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when all the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. As you read that passage, do you get a glimpse of why Jesus can tell us and expect from us, why we should understand what our spiritual gifts are and then use them? Why Jesus would instruct us and expect us to serve him? Why Jesus would look at us and say, hey, I want you to understand, I want you involved in the body of your church. As we read that passage, there are so many things in here, we don't have time to touch on them. But I want you to notice just from verse 3, right out of the gate, he says he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You ever look to somebody and say, God bless you? Do you understand if they're a Christian, they've already gotten all the blessings they're ever going to get? You understand that every spiritual blessing that Christ is ever going to give you has already been bestowed on you? That's what verse 3 says. You don't have to ask God to bless you. He's already blessed you. It's sort of like having a bank account. You might live like Job's turkey, and you might have $1 million in the bank. But if you don't ever access it, you're poor. We've got the blessings. Look what else he says, for he chose us. Isn't that cool? I wouldn't choose me. I wouldn't choose me. But Jesus did. And he said he called us to be holy and blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. In love, it says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. We are sons of God. How cool is that? And in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. My salvation doesn't rest on me. Your salvation doesn't rest on you. It doesn't rest on your good works. It doesn't rest on your good looks. It doesn't rest on anything. It rests solely on Jesus' blood. All of these things. That's why he can say these things to us. Because he owns us. We are his. And it's not like a slave-master relationship, but it's a loving relationship where Jesus says, you have been bought with a price. Now, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Glorify God in your life. So how can we say that we are serious about our faith if we take a flippant or noncommittal attitude toward Christ and his church? I would suggest to you we cannot. We have to look at who we are. And we have to fight those delusions that would come into our lives and obey Jesus and listen to him. Let me close with this story. When I was working on my master's degree, I interned at Crossroads up at New Bern at the hospital there, adult psychiatric center. I was kind of new to the field, and they asked me to do an assessment, a psychosocial assessment, comprehensive assessment on this guy who had been admitted overnight. So I go in there, I take my clipboard, I take my forms, and I sit down beside the bed and I begin asking this guy all the questions, and he's answering all the questions. He's very candid, he's very lucid, he seems to be, he's very appropriate. And I'm thinking to myself about midway through this assessment, why is this guy here, you know? And then we got to the part about psychosis. And he began to tell me, brother, I got to tell you, the CIA is after me. They've got listening devices and cameras in my attic. They've got listening devices in my house. They've got cameras built into my TV. And it was not until we got to the point where we started talking about hallucinations and delusions that I understand why you're here. Because you needed help. Because you needed medication. You needed therapy. You see, he seems so put together. He seems so well. He seemed so healthy until he started talking about his delusions. How many people in the church you think are like that? We look at ourselves in our spiritual full-length mirrors and we say, I'm pretty wealthy. I can't think of anything that I really need, spiritually speaking. I think I'm pretty well put together. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? And yet Jesus can look at us and say, oh, you say you're rich and have need of nothing, but I know your deeds. I know who you are, because you're really pitiful. You're really blind. You're really naked, and you don't even see it. Are you delusional this morning? If so, God has the perfect medication to end our delusions. It's called Jesus and life in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the attention of your people this morning. And God, as we come to the most important aspect of this service, the time that we're able to commit ourselves to you, to listen to you, God, and to be a part of your plan for our lives, Lord, I pray that right now that we would just quiet our hearts,
quiet our minds. Lord, may this time not be a time that we're thinking about where we're going to eat dinner or where what we're going to do this afternoon or all the many pressing things that might be going on in our lives. But, Father, give us time right now to just think about you, to just consider you. Lord, help us to wipe away the preconceived notions, the self-imposed delusions, if they exist. God, give us the good sense, give us the wisdom, and Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to listen to you that will pull us to where you want us to be. If there's someone here, Father, who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today they would come to know you as our Lord and Savior. Father, for those of us as Christians, Lord, maybe we are engaged in a delusion. Maybe we are engaged in a cover-up. Lord, help us to understand that we can't be deluded because you're going to give us the truth. Because your reality, your truth, is always real, always consistent. So God, help us to listen to you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As our praise team leads us in our invitation song, I'm going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way down to this altar. If God has spoken to your heart about your salvation, about your soul, I'm going to ask you to leave and come right up here. If God has spoken to your heart about something going on in your life, then I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and make your way up here. I'm going to ask our elders to come, guys, if you will, Brother Gary, if you will come and join me up here. And if God has spoken to your heart and you would like someone to pray with you, I'm going to ask you to slip on out and come as our praise team leads us in this song.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all.
When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You're my all in all.
Jesus,
Jesus,
precious Lamb.